Well, it's good to see all the masks out there today.
No,
just kidding. It's not good to see all the masks. We hate the masks. I know. It's kind of annoying and uncomfortable, and it's a challenge for some, and not always healthy for everybody. But just a quick note about that. You know, the idea, and I don't know if everybody has kind of read through Hebrews 13, 1 through 7 a lot, urging the early Christians to submit to the authorities of Rome, who were not, I would say, were worse than even our own politicians in many ways. But submission is not always easy. It's not always done because you agree. It's not always done because you think it's right. But you do it because God told us to, as long as they're not telling us to sin or to violate some commandment of His. And so we try and continue to do those things. We've shortened the lesson a little bit today and shortened the amount of singing we've done because we know it. A little more uncomfortable than normal. But I have a question for you. What if this was normal? Do you think people in times past throughout history of the world have lived through more difficult times than what we're facing? I suspect many of us probably even might know grandparents or people generations past who have gone through more difficult times than we have this year. But one of the things that when difficult times hit is it reminds us what's really important. And because of that, I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, and specifically the lesson that Peter gave in the very beginning at Pentecost, and kind of highlight some things in it. Because when we boil down all that we have, because we have tried to assemble on Sundays as much as possible. I think we missed 3 or 4 weeks here in total. I know a lot of congregations have missed a lot more in other places especially. And I know I just read an order in California happened that the churches were forbidden to sing. I don't know how, I don't know if it was a law or if how strict it was, but, and so the difficulty is all around us. And so you think about this idea of, what if this was normal? Would you still be able to rejoice every day? Would you still be able to recognize what Jesus has done for you? To remember that and to have your hope and to look forward to the glory? See, the things that are really important to us, the things and the reasons we became Christians, none of that has been taken away by any of this. None of it is even in danger of being removed. All the inheritance that He has prepared for us, we still have. And so, when we think about what's really important, and we kind of have to, can't do as much, can't go out and do all the things we're used to do, but that doesn't mean we can't still rejoice. We can't still be godly. We can't still have hope. And so, in those things, I want to kind of highlight some of this first lesson that Peter gave, starting in verse 22, because in verse 14, Peter gets up and begins talking. It's recorded for us. Now, all of the apostles had already been talking and teaching. They had been talking about all the miracles that God had done to the crowd as they gathered around and saw things the Holy Spirit was doing amongst the apostles. And Peter got up and he explained to them what was happening, that this was prophesied by Joel. And he came into verse 22 and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." So he actually kind of encouraged them. I need you to listen. This is what's really important. Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And so this point, and I'm going to make 4 points here, because all 4 of these points that he makes are essentially made in every recorded lesson in the book of Acts. These are the 4 points that are made over and over and over again in different ways. They say kind of different things. They're not quoting Peter. But even when Peter in chapter 3 will preach again and do some teaching, he will hit on all these points again. And he'll say them and speak about them in a little different way, say some different words. But this main point, that Jesus was attested or displayed or shown to be by God who he was, with mighty works and miracles and wonders and signs. And he did it amongst all of them, and they all knew it. There wasn't anybody there. It wasn't just the 3,000 who were baptized that day who had seen all those miracles. The people who had put him to death, the leaders who had arrested him, they had seen his miracles, and they wondered, because of his miracles, what are we going to do? People love him so much, and they see these things, and we can't disprove them. And so they all knew it. They all saw it. There was evidence of God's testimony about who Jesus was. And then in the next verse, he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and knowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so he's not going to always say "you killed him." Sometimes he'll say "the Jews killed him," especially if he was talking to Greeks. But he makes this point that the Jews killed him. When he was talking to the Jews, he said, "You killed him." And he put it on all of them, because it wasn't, even though it was primarily the leaders, many of the people had kind of followed the leaders, and they had chanted to crucify him, when Pilate wanted to let him go. And so, but he makes this really distinct point, which is important. His death was not unexpected. It was part of God's plan. He said, "delivered up according to the definite plan and knowledge of God." This didn't happen like, they killed the Christ. They killed the Messiah. I don't know what to do now. It's not how God reacted. It's not how Jesus reacted. Jesus knew it was coming. God knew it was coming. The only people that didn't know it was coming really were people, and maybe the angels. Not sure about the angels, but people didn't understand. His apostles didn't understand. Even when he was pretty plainly told them he would die and be raised, they didn't really understand it until later. And then they kind of got and understood all of the prophecies about his death and his burial and his resurrection. But Jesus was delivered up by them. You know, we talk about from time to time how our sins crucified him. But could you imagine not only that your sins crucified him, but that you yelled out in the crowd to crucify him? Could you imagine you having done that? Could you imagine how you would feel that God was willing to forgive you after you yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I can imagine if I had been one of those people who had yelled that out and realized my sin, how grateful I would be that God would be willing to overlook that terrible attitude and behavior, that error in judgment and just sinful behavior. But God raised him. And he said, God raised him up. Let me go back for just a second in 23. I want you to notice, he says that he were killed by lawless men. And it doesn't mean that the Romans didn't have a law, but they didn't live by God's law. They didn't live by Moses' law. And so when he's saying lawless, he's saying outside of God's law. These were people who kind of did their own thing. Didn't mean they didn't have their own laws, but they didn't have God's laws. And that's what he's referring to. You used people who weren't even Jews or trying to abide by Jewish, commandments of when to actually... Because what were you supposed to do to somebody who had been blasphemed? Supposed to stone them. They didn't do that. Jews didn't do that. No, they used lawless people to kill him. And that's one of the points that he made. And so the Romans, it's not that they don't have Pilate and the others don't have some culpability in what they did, but they didn't have any real reason to understand all of it. The Jews did. And so God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So that was part of what had been part of God's plan and definite foreknowledge. That God not only knew they would kill him, but knew he would raise him. And that raising would be a sign for us. Now, this fourth point, he actually doesn't make in one verse. He uses from 25 all the way to 36. I'm not going to read all of it. But he makes this point that he is now Lord in Christ. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so he actually quotes David in two places where David talks about the Lord was always with him and at his right hand and that he would not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, Peter goes on in verse 29 to explain he wasn't talking about himself when he said me, talking about his son. And how do we know that? Because Peter says, we can go to David's tomb. He's right over there. We know he was killed, and we know where he's buried. Jesus isn't buried. And so Jesus is who he was talking about. That one that would come from David, but who would be raised up. And not only who would he be raised up to be a king like David was, but he would become David's Lord and master. And that's what he talks about when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so he made him Lord. And so for the Jews, it's a really critical point. He didn't just make him Lord of all the people there like maybe a king, a son of David would be. He made him Lord of even David and Abraham because he's greater than them. And so he makes that point. All four of these points are made in some way in essentially every sermon or teaching you see in the book of Acts. These are really critical to the essence of what the gospel is. And so when we think about that, and I want to hit at one other point, especially if this was our new normal and we weren't doing all the other classes, when we weren't having, all kinds of classrooms full of petri dishes of little kids where there's no social distancing and no, I got to keep masks on and things. You've got to teach them diligently to your children. In times like these, I think it's especially important to realize that it falls on parents to teach their children about what you believe. It's not the responsibility of the whole congregation, whether that's Israel or Christianity. We can see in the history of Christianity that classes for children are not, they're not very new. I mean, they're not very old. They only go back less than 200 years where churches were doing this. And it's not that I think there's anything wrong with teaching children, but primary responsibility for it and the primary impact on people's lives is their parents. And their do their parents actually believe it at home? Do they live it at home? Do they teach it at home? And that's what this passage talks about in Deuteronomy 6. In verses 4 through 9, right after, I'm going to get there at some point. All right, didn't come up when I hit back. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting verse 4. So just after God gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, and the people were terrified, oh, we can't take it anymore. Moses, can you get it from him and bring it to us and tell us? Well, Moses brings it to him afterwards and says, hear, O Israel. He's not saying hear, H-E-R-E. Hear, we're all here. No, hear, listen. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now we know from Jesus' statements in the Gospels that this is the greatest commandment in the law. To love God with everything that you are. But he says after that, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If this was our new normal, and I don't expect this to be our new normal forever, and I don't even know how much longer it will go, but if this was our new normal for life, and we weren't meeting as much or doing as much as in groups, then more and more of this falls upon parents. It falls on each of us not only to believe these things at home, but to teach them at home and be diligent about them at home. Not haphazard about it, not thinking, well, I'll talk about it when, you know, it feels right. That's not diligence. Diligence is figuring out what it is I need to teach, how much time I have to teach it, and making sure I cover it all. Being diligent about those points we made. Do you believe Jesus actually demonstrated through all those miracles his power and who he was? You should talk about that to your children. You should tell people, especially your children, about your belief and why you believe those things are true. Do you believe he is the Lord and Christ after being killed and raised up by God? And you should talk about those things and teach those things diligently. And so the three things that really focus in these few verses, where he told Israel, you need to do this with your children, to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. And his words need to be on your heart. What does that mean? That means that you think about them all the time. That every day that goes by, you think about Scripture. Because Scriptures are the words of God that he has delivered to us. Even Israel, they didn't hear them all. They only got 10 of them delivered to their ears. Most of the commandments given to them were given to them from Moses, who delivered them and wrote them down and brought them to them. And so understand that the Word of God needs to be in our mind and in our heart. It's why Rich urges us so often, are you reading? And why we have a reading program here. And it takes like what? Most of the daily readings, Monday through Friday daily readings we have as a congregation take 2 minutes. If you read all of my thoughts about them, it might take five. They're short. We've been going through Luke and Acts, and we're going to go through Hebrews a bit later in the year, just to make sure we're all thinking about the Word of God all the time. It needs to be on our heart. And it's only if it's on our heart all the time that we can then talk about them to our children. And it's not just like sitting in a classroom setting. That's what he's making the point. When you get up in the morning, you're talking about it. When you're going to bed at night, you're talking about it. When you're walking on a path, you're like, oh, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the rainbow. And you can talk about what the rainbow means. I remember family members who would get upset that, like, anything show we watched or something we did, there was always a lesson in it. Some family members that I will leave nameless disliked all the lessons about all the things we ever watched or saw all the time. But it's important. Kids don't always like it, but it's important for them. So, remember Jesus, and remember not only to care about it yourself, to think about it yourself, but to pass it on. We'll end there, and we're going to sing a song. We'll go ahead and switch over to that. We'll sing that to close out this morning. We appreciate everybody's time here today, and we appreciate everybody kind of enduring the masks if you're able. And we appreciate those at home who are watching live or watching later. Either way, we hope that everybody, if you're in need in some way and you need help, please let us know how we can help you, how we can serve you, whether we can pray for you, study with you, baptize you into Christ, that you might be raised up with him, not only now, but for eternity. If you're here, you need help in anything, please reach out to us. Let us know as we stand and sing.